And I remember I'm doing some reminiscing and reflections and remembrances and is preparing for the sermon, which is easy to do with this passage from Romans. That was the passage for my first sermon a long time ago and far, far away. And it was 45 minutes long. I'm just warning you. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Now, my first sermon was a small country church, white siding. Three or four families basically made up the church. It's in the United Methodist tradition. And I remember my great great grandfather in 1830 joined the Indiana Conference of the Methodist Episcopal Church, which goes back a ways. And he brought with him his family, which brought included the bed that myself and all my siblings were conceived in. So you could say that, and there's 20 some pastors in the last five generations in the family. So when we were called, God had a shotgun and said, "You're all going." That's what it felt like. My first sermon was, like I said, 45 minutes long. He was the second member of the Indiana Conference and lived out his days sitting in a rocking chair in the front porch of the boarding house that my great-great-grandmother ran, because he caught a fever as a circuit rider and never really recovered. So all I call mom, of this, us and the family, mom probably had the most genuine call to be a minister. She was definitely wanted to be a pastor, a minister. Of course, that would have been in the 1930s, and it would have been unacceptable to have a woman in the pulpit. We've grown up a little bit since then. She did go to Skerrit College for Women, which was a graduate school for women who wanted to work in church, do church work, but knew they couldn't be ordained. And she did everything but preach. See, help with a Sunday school and youth fellowship and parish visitation, and married dad who had a call to ministry. And she wanted to work in a congregation. Dad went to Yale, mom went to Skerrit. So mom was going to be, she'll do church work for dad. Well, the bishop, Bishop Raines, warned his clergy not to allow their women to run the church, their wives to run the church. So there goes mom's call to ministry. She's ended up stuck with us five kids. And my recollection is, sitting at the piano bench with her sitting beside me, and she regales me in stories of missionaries surrendering their lives before the savages in Africa and Latin America, and as they prepared themselves to be dinner. Now, I'm sure that's not the way she told it. That's the way a 9-year-old kid remembers it. Those are two different things. Dad's call was a little different. Dad was walking home from a scout meeting from the Presbyterian Church, and he grew up a Christian Scientist. And Christian Scientists don't have clergy, and so there's no such thing as a call to ministry in Christian Science tradition. But Dad felt something. He gazed up at the stars, he says, and it was just his overwhelming sense of humility. And the sensation in his heart he hadn't had before. And it could have been a call to be an astronomer, but he took it to be a call to ministry. And he visited with the Presbyterian minister in ended up being a Methodist pastor. My call, I resisted it through high school and college, but I was working in Marion, Indiana, and doing a lot of church work and loving the church work I was doing as a volunteer and getting frustrated with the work that I was doing to get paid. And I said, finally, why don't you just do what you love doing and let them pay for it, Dave? Well, okay. So I called my senior pastor and said, I want to go into ministry. And he said, let's do it. And I called home and talked to mom, and she told dad, and he was on cloud nine. I gave up the fight. So what? All are called. All are called. Now that's the message I get from the gospel lesson on the wheat and the weeds. And maybe because I'm reading it into it, but we're all called. I would say that's a truth, part of the gospel, regardless. Most of the truth is also sometimes we're the wheat and sometimes we're the weed. And we all get our chance to be each. Myself is certainly no exclusion to that. Sometimes we're the wheat and sometimes we're the weeds. What's the difference between a wheat and a weed? A weed is just something that is in the wrong place at the wrong time. A rose bush in a cornfield is a weed. A corn plant in a rose garden is a weed. It's something that doesn't belong. How can you tell the weeds? Well, I read in one place what you do is if you're not sure it's weeds, what you do is you go out and you pick out everything. And whatever comes back volunteers and grows easily, that's a weed. Because you got to work for the real thing. So we may have other ways of making that distinction. There are plants that are part of our daily lives and menus today that historically have been untouchables. I remember reading that Thomas Jefferson, when he was ambassador to France, snuck some tomato seeds in his luggage and took them back home in Virginia to introduce a plant that was avoided by the colonists. They didn't eat tomatoes. We do, thanks to Thomas Jefferson. Or potatoes. Who can eat a McDonald's burger without having French fries? But originally, we wouldn't eat potatoes. My Irish extraction, I don't know what I'd live on if I couldn't have my potatoes. The eggplants, peppers, all nutritious, but they contain naturally occurring alkaloids that some individuals sensitive to inflammation choose to avoid. Dandelion and milkweed are weeds today that once were harvested. There's a lot of nutritional value and medicinal value in milkweed and in dandelions. And there's another plant that we make cooking oil out of that we probably wouldn't if we knew that its original name, rapeseed. Not a good sales tactic, rapeseed. So they had to change the name of it from rapeseed to canola oil. And I think the canola is a CAN from Canada, O from oil, because most canola comes from Canada. Fields of it, yeah. So I've done quite a bit of reminiscing this past week, and I expect to do some more next week. But it's been a good ride. I challenged as a Methodist pastor when I was ordained in Lafayette, Indiana, by the Bishop James Armstrong was my presiding bishop, and he laid his hands on my head and put the yoke upon my shoulders to yoke me with Christ. Not that I ever claim any equivalence there. But all are called. We are all called to ministry. There's no exceptions. And we are all called as a congregation. We have treasures and talents that make us unique and give us particular gifts and graces that are designed to be shared with others around us. And I'll go back to that point that sometimes we're the wheat and sometimes we're the weed. It's good to have a little bit of honesty there. But the passage, the Romans passage, was picked by me for my first sermon, which I thought was suitable. So in the words, it brought me into the faith, the words that have held me through the years. 40 some years of ministry. In the time I was a Methodist, every church I served as a Methodist pastor grew in every measurable way, grew in worship attendance, in church membership, Sunday school attendance, Sunday school membership, small group activity, mission support, building and grounds maintenance. Every church, Methodist church I served grew in every way we could measure. And I'll give God the glory for that. And I'll go back and end with the words from Paul. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, no, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through God who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no, nothing, no, nothing can separate us. Amen and amen.